verses 9 through 21, and particularly concentrating on verses 15 through 21. You can find that on page 817 of your pew Bible. As we come to the word of the Lord, let us pray and ask for his blessing upon it. O Lord, as we open your word now, we seek your spirit to guide our thoughts, that that word may be clear to us, that you will open it up to us, help us to understand it, and to apply it in our lives as you intend it to be understood and applied. Bless us, O God, with wisdom as we look to your word. Help us to grow as we study it and meditate upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. He, that is Jesus, went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." May God bless his holy word as we look to it this morning. As Jesus went about Israel ministering to the people, the fact that he was more than just a nice man who wanted to improve the quality of life of the people became clear and evident. The fact that he spoke with authority and was able to perform great miracles pointed clearly to his truly being God the Son, the Messiah that had been promised to them long ago. And this made his enemies in the religious community more and more angry as his claim to be the promised Messiah gained more and more support. Today we'll see Matthew using the prophecy of Isaiah to show Jesus as God's chosen servant, that he really is the Messiah that had been promised long ago. And so as we consider this, we need to look back and we need to understand the background of this teaching and how the message of Christ being the Messiah came to be proclaimed by Isaiah and others. And first of all, the promise is given way back in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And that promise given to Adam as he was about to be evicted from the Garden of Eden because of his sin is a promise that God through the ages would demonstrate one way or another through the ages would point toward Jesus, who is the seed of the woman spoken of back in Genesis 3. And we see these promises made and repeated as God made his covenants with his people. And you think of God coming to Abraham and expressing to him the fact that he had chosen Abraham, and through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed as that seed would come through him. The same as with Isaac, the same with Jacob, the same with David, as God proclaims His covenant with His people throughout the ages. We see it demonstrated and proved in God's delivering His people throughout history. How God made promises and kept those promises time after time after time. Faithful, faithful, faithful. All along, God makes a promise. God keeps that promise. And so we see the deliverance from the flood for Noah and his family back in Genesis. And we see this demonstrating that God can deliver His chosen people from what is an impossible situation. And you think of the situation back then when the flood came. God sent that flood and all of mankind was destroyed except for Noah and his family because God instructed him to build that ark and to come on it. And he believed and trusted the Lord, even in the face of all the ridicule of the people around him, who thought he was an idiot for building this large boat in the middle of dry land. But he knew the promise of God, and God was faithful in delivering him. And God demonstrated His power to do that. The flood was no match. I mean, the people were no match for that flood when it came. There was no deliverance for all the others. But God delivered His people. We see God delivering Isaac from death when God provided that ram at the last moment for Abraham to use as the sacrifice in place of Isaac. And remember that story as God told Abraham after miraculously giving Abraham and Sarah, this son, in their old age, Abraham 100, Sarah 90 years old, having a baby at age 90. And this blessing from God, the one whom God said would be the one, the seed through whom God would bring deliverance ultimately to His people. And God told Abraham to go out and sacrifice him. And he went in faith, trusting that God could even raise him from the dead. And they went out and they set up everything to do that sacrifice. And he tied Isaac and put him on that altar and he raised the knife. And God provided the ram. And they saw that ram. And he untied Isaac and made the sacrifice with the ram. God provided the substitute. And God delivered His people through that. We see God's deliverance from Egypt, of the people of God. As they were down there in slavery, they had no power by themselves. They couldn't overthrow the Egyptians by themselves. They were totally incapable of doing that. They were enslaved. They had no hope worldly-wise. There was nothing they could do. But God in His power and His might, delivered them from Egypt. We see His awesome power over man and over nature. We see His awesome power as He finally brought Pharaoh to the point of letting the people go. And then as Pharaoh chased after the people and they were trapped by the sea, we see the power of God over nature as He opened that sea and the people crossed on dry land. And then He brought that sea down upon the Egyptians, and they drowned in the sea. And we see the power of God as He delivered His people. We see God in the midst of this instituting the Passover, which showed the necessity for the shedding of blood and of true faith. The people demonstrated their faith by putting the blood on the door posts and the lintels. And if they didn't do that, their firstborn died along with the Egyptian firstborn. If they had faith and they put that blood there, they were delivered It was God who delivered them. It was God who gave them the faith to believe. We see the fulfillment of the promise prophesied and taught throughout the Old Testament, through the prophecies, the laws, the worship of God that the people did. And we might ask, why did God give so many exacting requirements to His people, both for their daily lives and for their worship? And if you read through, and it's kind of fascinating reading, going through books such as Leviticus and Exodus and so on, back there where He gives and He institutes all those laws, all those rules, all those regulations. Why did He do that? Well, the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And back then, the law was the schoolmaster to bring the people of God to Christ. Even then, it was to point out to them all these meticulous details, and if you missed one of them, you were unacceptable to God. Even a little well-meant mistake, like trying to grab the thing that the ark was on so that it wouldn't fall over, brought death, because he was not to touch that. We see all these requirements, and they teach the people something. They teach the people that they are unable to be perfect on their own. That there has to be one greater. Why did they do those sacrifices day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year? The blood of bulls and goats doesn't save anyone. But they had to do that. And God used that as the schoolmaster to point them to the Messiah who is coming, Jesus Christ. God teaches His people that He is perfect and He requires perfection. And no one who isn't perfect can come into His presence. It points us to Christ, the perfect sacrifice. The one who was perfect. The one who perfectly kept the law of God in all respects. In every way. And thus was able to make that perfect sacrifice that all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to and reminded day after day, year after year, that the people weren't doing enough. That what they did on their own would not bring deliverance. It pointed to one greater. And that one greater is Christ. And so it's Christ's perfect righteousness that God sees when a true believer comes into His presence, because we trust in Christ, we come before the throne of grace, and it's His righteousness that God sees and not our unrighteousness. God teaches us that what we do, even as we seek to be faithful in our lives and in our worship, is never sufficient to overcome our sin. The burden of attempting to keep the law perfectly weighs heavily upon all who seek to justify themselves before God. And that's, we talked the last time I preached about the Pharisees and all their rules and regulations that they required. Why did they have those? Because they were trying to make themselves right with God. It was very well intentioned, at least on the part of some of them. It was well intentioned. They thought that the way to come to God was to make yourself acceptable by keeping every little possible minute detail that they could think of to obey the law. It's never enough, though. It's never enough. Never enough. And we need to remember that. No matter how desirous we are, the burden, we will never be able to carry it. The Old Testament points forward to the one who would come to lift that heavy burden from us. That's Jesus Christ. And that's what all that Old Testament, all those rules and regulations, all that worship, all those prophecies point to Him. He is the one removes that burden. And as you trust in Christ, you don't have to keep all those little details and think up more details and think of, oh no, maybe I missed a detail and I'm not good enough now. No, as you trust in Christ, His righteousness is yours. And He makes you good enough in the sight of God, because it's Him and His righteousness that God sees and not your sin. And so as we look to the commands of God that we find in the Scripture, as we're trusting in Christ, we don't have that burden that we have to keep them to be saved, but we can rejoice in keeping them because they express the will of God and we love Him and we desire to be like Christ. A totally different perspective on God's commands comes when you come to trust in Jesus Christ. And so you delight in His law, in keeping His commandments. They're not a burden anymore as you trust in Christ. We rejoice in doing the things that He does and doing the things that He delights in. The prophets teach us what to expect then from the Messiah and show us how God carries out His plan of redemption in history. Now, the prophecies often deal with events in the history of Israel. And so we need to, as we read those prophecies, we need to understand that there are events in the history of Israel that are, you know, close at hand to those people that they could see. But there's also a much broader perspective on those prophecies that we need to understand. The prophecies of the exile of God's people and the prophecies that they endured point to the penalty of separation. And the people were separated. They were taken out of that promised land. They didn't have that land flowing with milk and honey anymore as they were brought into Babylon. And they were separated. And they mourned that separation. And it was because of their sin. The prophecies of the restoration of God's people to the land from which they were exiled pointed to the grace and mercy of God toward those sinful people as they turned back from their sin and turned to Him. Many of the Psalms and the prophecies point directly to Christ, such as Isaiah 42, which is what Matthew uses here in our text for today. Isaiah 52, Psalm 22, the list can go on and on, that speak specifically of Christ. The Old Testament then teaches us much about God. And we need to study it to understand what is in the New Testament. And it's important to see the perspective and understand where the teachings we have in the New Testament come from. What the background is for them. Why all these things are there. And what Christ came to fulfill. As we read earlier from Matthew 5. Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's what He came to do. And He did it. He did it. And all who trust in Him have the law and the prophets fulfilled for them by Christ. For you and for me, that's a tremendous blessing. He has fulfilled them. And so we look at this prophecy and we see some things there. We see Jesus is one who is quiet and gentle. He's not one who seeks to make a spectacle of Himself before men. And you'll notice that he heals these people in verse 15 and in verse 16. He ordered them not to make Him known. He wasn't out to make a big spectacle and be known as the magician who can take care of all your troubles and just that. And a lot of the people, of course, thought of Him in that light. That, oh, here's a guy who can do magic. He can magically make me better. He can magically take care of this problem or that problem. Whatever problem I've got, He can take care of it. I'm going to go see this guy. He's pretty spectacular. And a lot of the people went for that reason. He wasn't looking for that. Not at this point. Later on, he sought to be more public. But right now, he was simply in mercy, helping out those who were desperate in need. His goal was not to gain earthly glory. And it's important to understand that. And so he's telling the people not to spread the news. He doesn't have the angry, quarrelsome spirit displayed by the Pharisees who went about crying out and complaining about all the sinners, the horrible people, other people than them, who were not meeting their standard. No, he's not being one of them. He's peaceful and quiet. He even confronts sinners with their sin in a loving way, showing sympathy and concern, not accepting the sin. And it's important to understand that. He's not one who is just wishy-washy and says, well, oh yeah, you're sinning, and yeah, I know that's a problem for you, and you just kind of take it easy. That's not what he says. And you notice, for example, when the woman caught in adultery is brought to him in John 8, Jesus says, go and from now on sin no more. But he treats her in a gentle, loving way. He confronts her with her sin. He makes it plain to her that she is has sinned and is sinning. He calls upon her to repent and to turn away from that sin. Even when he expresses anger, it's righteous anger. And you think, for example, of his throwing the money changers out of the temple because they had profaned God's holy house. It's righteous anger. It's anger that should be there. And he does express that. His authority is established by God. He doesn't depend on fickle men to grant him authority. It's God's Spirit who is upon him in verse 18. I will put my Spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles, God says through the prophet Isaiah. He'll put his Spirit upon him. And so Christ, as he ministers, has the Spirit of God upon him. And he ministers in that Spirit. And he doesn't depend on fickle men to grant him authority. Men wanted to grant him authority. They wanted him to lead an army to overthrow the Romans. He didn't come to do that. He came to do something much greater than that. He was chosen by God to be the suffering servant by whose stripes we are healed. And I'd like to look and read from Isaiah 52 and 53. Chapter 52, beginning with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. And many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. He was chosen by God. He was set apart by God. And this prophecy we read in Isaiah is a clear prophecy of what that Christ would be. That Messiah, that one who takes upon himself the penalty for our sin, by whose stripes we are healed if we trust in Christ. He lived the life, the perfect life that is acceptable to God, which we can't do because of our sin inherited from Adam. And because of his perfection, he could make that perfect sacrifice for sin that is required by God. And we need to understand the sacrifice for sin is a requirement from God. The penalty of death for sin will be paid. Everyone faces that penalty because we all come from Adam. But he took that penalty upon himself for you and for me, for trusting in him. He demonstrated the love and mercy of God to undeserving sinners. He was given God's Holy Spirit to enable him to do his work, and all that he does is in perfect harmony with God's will. What he proclaims is true, and everything he does is done perfectly. He has come as God the Son to proclaim true justice for all, and as Savior and King, he will bring it to pass, and that day of judgment is coming. And on that day of judgment, if you're trusting in Christ, the burden of that law is removed from you. And it has been removed even now. Because he kept it for you. And he delivered you from that burden. From the penalty of failing to keep that law. And so he gives strength to the weak. He brings healing to those who are sick. He seeks and saves dead sinners. He brings comfort to those who mourn. He brings cheer and strength to the fearful and reassurance to those whose faith needs strengthening and encouragement. He feeds the hungry. And he does all these things. He does them in many different ways, but ultimately, he brings deliverance from sin. And the joy of our salvation. He's not just the Savior of the little nation of Israel either. He brings salvation to people all over the world. And you notice that that's mentioned here. He proclaims justice to the Gentiles. Even here, even back in that day of Isaiah, when that prophecy came. In his name, the Gentiles will hope. The gospel is spreading to the world. And it's prophesied even here. And so he is truly the Savior of the world promised by God when he confronted Adam's sin. Because he kept God's law perfectly, we are freed from the burden of seeking to deliver ourselves from our sin through our own perfect obedience to God's law. Our deliverance from bondage to the law makes us free to delight in doing the will of God as He reveals it to us in His Word. We now have hearts that want to obey God's commands. If you're truly trusting in Christ, that's the way your heart should be. You should delight in doing what God teaches us in His Word we should be doing. You should delight in living a life that shows forth and demonstrates that you belong to Christ. It should be our joy instead of the former rebellion. We did things grudgingly. We did things because we had to. Now we do things because we want to. Because we want to be like Christ. And that's one of the signs that you truly have been born again. When you delight in doing God's will, and you mourn when you fail to do that. And you rejoice as you mourn, because He has delivered you from the penalty for your sin. And so let us rejoice. Let us rejoice that Christ is the one who was prophesied from of old, that He is the Almighty One, God the Son, who delivers us from our sin and makes us righteous in the sight of God, His Father. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we give You thanks for the truth of Your Word and for the way that Your Word teaches us right from the beginning that You will provide deliverance from sin. And that You have kept that promise that You made way back in the Garden of Eden when You cast Adam and Eve out of that garden because of their sin. And You didn't just leave mankind to wallow in sin and perish, but that You promised even back then that You would send a deliverer, that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And that seed of the woman is Jesus. And we thank You, O Lord, that You have made it clear through Your Word what He would be like and what He had come to do. And we pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts to truly believe those things. And Lord, if there are any that here that do not believe those things, O Lord, we pray that You would grant them the ability to do so, that You would open their hearts, give them life. We pray for our children, O God, that You would open their hearts to believe, that You would make Your Word clear to them, that You would show them that they too are sinners under that penalty, that curse of the law, but that You, as we trust in You, deliver us from that curse and grant the blessing of eternal life. And the burden is lifted. And we rejoice in that, O God, through Christ our Lord. Amen.